Story is told of a certain casino that opened up in a rather traditional conservative town in the Bible Belt. And the local Christians in that community so strongly objected to the casino being open that they said they were going to pray the night before it was to open. They were going to pray that something would happen that would prevent it from opening. And the owner of the casino said, "Who cares? I'm an atheist. That stuff is so silly. Do whatever you want." And so they prayed. And during the night, the casino that was about to open burned to the ground. The casino owner took the Christians to court, blaming them for what happened. The Christians objected, saying, "We had nothing to do with this." And after the judge listened to the case to make his decision, he said, "I find it ironic that the one who supposedly did not believe in the power of prayer actually did, and the ones who claimed to believe in the power of prayer did not." Now, that's a fictional story. It's humorous. But it tells us something about what we believe as Christians. We believe in the power of prayer. Sometimes we have that experience of praying and not knowing if the prayers are getting through. And so we believe and we doubt, we believe and we doubt, and on we go. And yet, one of the things that makes the Christian faith and the Bible so compelling is that the Bible not only tells us that we should pray, and that we should ask others to pray for us, but the Bible promises us that Jesus himself prays for us. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus lives to intercede for his children. And so when people tell me that they're praying for me, I find it encouraging. But what is so much more encouraging to me is not just the fact that other people are praying for me, or not just the fact that we as a congregation pray for those who are new to the church through baptism and through confirmation. What's so much more encouraging than that is the fact that Jesus himself prays for us. And so I love John chapter 17, because in many ways John chapter 17 is sort of us eavesdropping on a conversation that Jesus is having with his Father. We actually get a glimpse into how Jesus prays, and we see Jesus, in the context of John 17, praying not only for his disciples who were in that room with him, but for all who would believe in him in generations to come. And so, as we come to John 17, it's very appropriate on a day like today, when a new child has been baptized into the church, and when two of our students will, in just a few moments, publicly join the church and take their first communion. John chapter 17 shows us how Jesus prays for them. And so I want to just take a few moments this morning and pose the question, how does Jesus pray for us? Well, John 17 tells us that he prays two things. He prays that we would be protected in the world, and he prays that we would be united with the church. So how does Jesus pray for us? He prays that we would be protected in the world and united in the church. So let's look first of all. Jesus prays that we would be protected in the world. Now, the very last verse of this prayer, verse 11, Jesus says, "And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me." Now, I love this because Jesus is not saying, "God, just take them out of the world. Let them escape to a high off mountain where they never have to have contact with anybody who doesn't go to church." And he's not even saying protect them from the world, because God loves the world. He loves the world so much that he sent Jesus to the world. What he's praying for is that while we are in the world, spreading the light and the love of Christ, he's praying that we would be protected from the message that the world constantly feeds us that is so contrary to the message that Jesus gives us. You know, every day, whether it's when we're in line at the grocery store, whether it's on the news, whether it's those around us at school, whatever the context, we're constantly receiving the message that our significance in this world is determined by things like our waistline, the status of your career, which political party you side with, or what kind of car you drive. And so every day, it's as if we have to convince ourselves that we're good looking enough, we make enough money, we're successful enough, we have the perfect family, and we're constantly trying to present ourselves in such a way that we are significant, determined by things that we really have no control over. Let's face it. I'll be 40 next month, and you know, the whole waistline thing, forget it. It doesn't matter anymore. Eventually, your body just says, no. I don't care how much you exercise. I don't care if you eat sticks and weeds. I want you to be 34 instead of a 31 waist, you know? And you know what? That's okay. And you know, the longer we drive our cars, they kind of lose the significance that they had when they were given to us when we were 16. And we looked so cool in what we were driving. Because eventually we begin to realize that it's not that fun to wash the car and change the oil and pay the dumb insurance, right? See, Jesus is saying, as they are in the world, protect them from the temptation to think that their worth is determined by those things. Jesus is saying, your significance is determined simply by the fact that you belong to me. See, he prays that God would protect them in your name that you have given me. He's saying your significance is determined by the fact that when you are baptized into Christ, his name is upon you, whether you realize it or not. And his name is what determines your identity. And so as Dylan Newman lives out his days, he's not just Dylan Newman who sometimes has good days and sometimes has bad days. He's Dylan Newman, child of God, regardless. So Jesus prays that we would be protected in the world. Now there's a second way that Jesus prays for us, and that's this. He prays that we would be united with the church. Now, he again concludes the prayer, the end of verse 11, by saying, Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me. Why? So that they may be one as we are one. You know, there's really no way around what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the way that we connect with God in the fullest sense of the word is by connecting with his church. And that's not always something that we want to hear. You know, because churches have problems. Churches aren't perfect. We get excited when we think we've found the perfect church, and then we show up and it's forever tainted and prevented from being perfect anymore because we're in it. And that's okay. Because what God wants is that we would live out our days as a family connected with his people. That's where God loves to be. It's his family where we experience the forgiveness that Jesus offers. I chuckle because I came across a story this week on the Reader's Digest website that I shared with a few of you. And the story says that there were three pastors who got together for coffee on a Tuesday afternoon, and each of these pastors realized that all three of their churches had a problem with bat infestation. And the first pastor said, it makes me so mad. He said, the other day I took a shotgun to them, and he said, I blew holes in the ceiling, but it did nothing for the bats. They just came back. And the second pastor said, well, I thought I had it all figured out, and so I trapped them in a bag, put them in my car, and I drove for miles and miles, and then I released them. But when I got back to the church, they had beaten me there. And the third pastor said, well, we don't have bat problems anymore. And they said, well, tell us, what's your secret? And he said, well, I found those bats, and I simply baptized and confirmed them, and they've never come back. And you know, there's a tendency for us to think that our baptism or our joining the church is sort of, it's sort of the end of a long struggle to accomplish something, when in fact it's not the end of a race, it's not the end of a lifetime, it's the beginning. Just in the same way that, you know, a wedding isn't the end of all of the planning and all of the money spent and all of the pomp and circumstance. A wedding is the beginning of a marriage. A pastor by the name of William Temple once said, the church is the only society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. And there's something to that. Because we tend to think that church is about what I can get out of it and what it does for me. But in fact, church is about other people. The reason we want people to come into the church is because we need them to minister to us. The reason we want you in the church is because there are other people in the church who need your talents and your skills and your friendship and your love and your smile and your grace. Now, on the other hand, Groucho Marx once said, I would never trust any organization that would allow me to be a member. But see, that's the beauty of the church. The beauty of the church is that our status in the church, our membership in the church is defined by who Christ is and what Christ did for us. And so as Jesus prays for us, he prays that we would be protected in the world and that we would be united with the church. Not out of guilt, not out of compulsion, but out of a love for the fact that he accepts us and he loves us and he wants that love to spread throughout the world so that, as he says, all may know that the Father has sent him and that we would be protected and that we may be one as Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are one. Thanks be to God that Jesus prays for us. Please join me once again in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he prays for us. We thank you that he prays for our protection in this world, that he prays that we would be united to the church, that we may fully experience his body, the forgiveness that he offers to us through Christ. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.